I've been saying for probably a decade that I was going to bike, run, and swim a triathlon before I was 60. Well, I'm here to confess today that it isn't going to happen, mostly because I'm going to turn 60 at the end of this month. Believe it or not, I know how young you think I am, all of you, but and I'm not even close to being ready, even to run a fairly modest run, bike, swim, a fairly modest triathlon like the one here in the Atomic City every August. I think it's a 20K bike race and a 5K run and really just 400 meters sprinting in the pool, I think. And I'm not even ready for that. But someone was suggesting to me that, you know, it might actually be smarter to wait to bike, swim, and run after I turn 60 because then I have the advantage of being in a different age classification. So I haven't turned loose entirely of the idea, and kind of to get myself ready, really, for the warm weather, which seems like maybe it's just around the corner when I can get my bike down from its winter perch and actually start pounding the pavement again. I've been trying to get myself ready a little bit by playing basketball early in the mornings at Chamisa Elementary School gym, trying not to injure myself too severely, but I did sprain my thumb, which is why I couldn't play the guitar this morning. So there are hazards to these things, obviously. And the only reason I'm mentioning this is that it's now Lent. And, you know, I think sometimes we sort of imagine Lent is a time really to draw away, as a time for quiet retreat from life, for a lot of, quiet contemplation. But Lent doesn't have to be that. In fact, it can be something entirely different. It can be quite strenuous. It has often been seen as a time for serious training, as it were, a kind of focused exertion. In the early church, you know, it was this 40 days leading up to Easter, not counting Sundays, was the finale of 2 years of very strenuous preparation for would-be disciples of Jesus Christ. That's a quite interesting phenomenon, by the way, and one we should talk about and think about more in the church. You know, what would it be like if we went back to putting our members through 2 years of strenuous preparation, getting ready to be a disciple of Jesus? The picture we've painted is that it's as easy as confessing with your lips that Jesus is Lord, but I'm not so sure we're always being about serious discipleship the way we should. At any rate, Lent was the time when those would-be disciples were wrapping up all of their preparation, getting ready to be baptized during the great Paschal Vigil and receive their first communion, be welcomed into the body at table on Easter morning. So you could think at least about Lent as a time for some focused, disciplined exertion. And because I was thinking about all of this, some time ago I decided I was going to preach this great chapter, it seems to me. For me, it's one of the greatest calls to Christian living as a kind of serious, focused, disciplined enterprise that I know of in the Scripture, and an invitation actually to see the call of Jesus Christ as a call to this kind of serious life. And my hope actually is that as we listen to this great text again through the next few weeks, today and through the next few weeks, you and I will be more ready and more excited to exercise Christian faith in a focused and disciplined way. I hope that as you and I both sort of live in this great chapter for these weeks, our faith will be more and more a faith on the run, pounding the pavement, as it were, in a regular and disciplined way. Now, one of the chief evidences, it seems to me, that Paul wrote what's called the letter to the Hebrews, which is really more like a sermon. You may have noticed if you've ever dwelt long in Hebrews that it doesn't sound like a letter. There's not the usual structure of an epistle. But it was early on called a letter, and it was attributed to Paul. I think one of the best evidences for that, and there are lots of other good theories about who wrote Hebrews. One of them is that Prisca, wife to Aquila, wrote Hebrews, and one of the reasons it doesn't have a name attached to it is it wouldn't have been used as much if people thought it was written by a woman. It's a quite interesting theory, and it actually has some evidence to support it. But I think the traditional attribution is probably right. I think Paul probably wrote it, and I think one of the best evidences that he wrote it is that he sees in Hebrews 12, he sees the Christian life as a race, and that is so characteristic of him. The word that he uses for a race here is agon. We get our agony word from it. So he's thinking of an athletic contest, and the fact that he talks about it as a race that we ought to run with perseverance suggests he's thinking not of a sprint but of a long grinding haul. That's what he has in mind. It's not the same word he uses for a race at the end of 2 Corinthians 9, another one of those places where Paul pulls out a sort of athletic image to picture the Christian life. He uses the word stadion there, from which we get our stadium word. But here he uses a word, it seems to me, that implies the kind of effort and actually the kind of training behind it that we would associate with a long distance run, maybe something like a marathon or a half marathon, is the kind of picture he has in his mind of the Christian life that unfolds here in Hebrews 12. And I think it's important to realize that he's tapping again one of his favorite pictures of what Jesus Christ does to us, how he, when he gets inside us, he changes us, how he takes control of us, and how he causes us to be about things in a very serious and focused way when before, you know, we might have done them, we might have done them a little, we might have done them off and on, but he sees Jesus Christ as this great saving force that has gotten to work in us and causes us to run from there to the end of life. He sees for himself at least nothing but a long, grinding run. How many of us wake up every day thinking that that's what we've awakened to? I don't enough. Maybe when I start pounding the pavement a little, it'll become more real to me. At any rate, this chapter comes, you know, sort of late in Hebrews, and closer to the end, and it turns on a great therefore, the first word in the text, as you heard it in English, is the same word that's in the Greek. It's toigarun in Greek, and it's a very emphatic word. So Paul is seeing he's drawing out, you see, the implication, the great implication for our lives of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Therefore, because of all of this truth about Jesus, about who he is and what he's done, therefore, let us run. It's trekein. It's the classic Greek word for run. And he says, let us run. Let us run the race set before us with perseverance. You know, something I noticed something in my preparation that I never really noticed before about this in Greek. It's beautifully constructed. That actually is an argument against Paul writing it, because he often is writing passionately, but this is really elegant. It actually plays on the ear a little. There are two words that I never noticed or at play in what is written here. One of them is perikemai. It's the word for surround. So when he says, since we are surrounded, it's the perikemai word. Let us run the race set before us, which is prokemai. So it's perikemai and prokemai. So what I saw for the first time, I think I actually saw, is that Paul here has two, he sees two things going on for you and me in the Christian life. One is we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, he says, and you have to read chapter 11 to see how great a cloud it is. It's all of the great heroes of the faith. And you would add, you know, those persons who played such a prominent role in your own life. And finally, he even sees Christ there. So there's what we're surrounded by, and there's what's set before us. These are the two things that fill up the image that he draws here. It's what surrounds us and what's set before us. And he compares the way that works for us with the way it worked for Christ. He's got Christ on his mind, and he's pulling forward all the time the remembrance of how Christ himself ran this race. He had something set before him, Paul says, is quite striking. He says it's the joy that was set before Christ that allowed him to endure the cross and despise the shame, which means that you and I can't look at whatever it is that's set before us, whatever race is set before you and whatever race is set before me, we can't really define it as anything but joy. It may look pretty hidden right now because there's a lot of pavement to pound, but what he's saying is that your joy is right there. It's in what's set before you. The task, agon is used in other places to describe a conflict, a great struggle, and there may be a struggle for you, it's set right before you. That may have very little to do with running. It may have to do with some other kind of struggle. But what the text means to say is that you and I have to see those as the place where our joy is, because that's what it was for Christ. He ran the race that was set before him because it was joy. His joy was there. You know, this isn't obviously giddy exhilaration. This is deep, abiding satisfaction, you know, that peace that we want in our souls. It's right there. It's set before you and me. But we're never alone. It also means we're never alone. That we got, whenever we set our eye on the thing that's before us and we give ourselves to it with energy and discipline and devotion, we're immediately in the company of all the great believing souls there ever were. They're all, you know, in Christ. And because he's present and we have our eyes set on him, all of these others are there. They're there with us and just waiting for us also to run the race that's set before us, because having finished the race, that the joy is there. This kind of set me to thinking about something. Many of you don't know that in my early adult years, my early years in ministry, I was quite infatuated with Marxism. I was reading liberation theology, and I was probably a quasi-Marxist myself. I thought very positively about revolutionary movements all over the world, especially Marxist ones. And I praise God and thank God that he delivered me from that infatuation in time. And I never ceased to thank him for that. But one of the things I learned as a sort of wannabe Marxist was that all of us have, you know, Marx was a materialist. He thought the material world was all there is. And here's the irony, that it's Christians who are believers. Marx was an atheist. It's Christians who ought to be the most aggressive materialists in the world. Christians should be. One of the sins of in anti-communism was a rejection of some very important truths. Marx used to say, this is the thing that really grabbed me. he said for everybody, for all of us, there is a historical project, he called. A project. A historical project. We even called the thing we were doing in Austin in those days, we used to call it the project. And I doubt that Karen even knows this, but I stole that from Marx, you know. We were on a kind of wild venture, but we saw it as an effort that had to take place in the real world with real human effort, real energy expended. It was something that defined who we were and what we were about. It was something that we gave ourselves to with revolutionary zeal. I have to say that our years in Austin were years when we gave ourselves to this project with revolutionary zeal. The only reason I'm mentioning that is that I think that Paul believes the same thing is true, in a sense, for us Christians. We are not here so that we can check out somehow of real life, out of the real problems and the real issues and the real struggles in our world. Christ has us here, and he is setting something real and concrete before you and before me and before us. And everything depends upon us getting it done. It needs to get done. Remember, I'm talking about mission, obviously. In some sense, I'm talking about personal mission and I'm talking about corporate mission. Remember that the great saying, mission is not God's... God doesn't use us to get mission done. He uses mission to get us done. So what I'm saying is these projects are important because they get us done. They finish what God wants to do in us. And if we don't give ourselves to them with revolutionary zeal, they won't get done. And we will fall short of this great thing he has for us. That's why Paul runs. That's why he runs. He doesn't know how much time he has. He's a great Calvinist. You know, stewardship is the dominant theme in Calvinism. Calvin saw every day, if it was a day that he woke up, it was a day to give himself utterly and completely to the things that matter. He didn't want to be diverted or entertained. He wanted to get it done. And there's not enough of that. There's not enough of that in the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, I'm going to turn 60. I don't know how much longer I'm going to get to do what I do. But you know what? I'm doing it with more passion and more focus than I've ever done it before. Some of that I get from some brothers who are holding me accountable. And what I want to hold up for you today and for all of us is whatever project in that sense the Lord has set before you. I think he has. I think he has. There's something that's right before you. Prokemai, okay? It's set right in front of you. And a lot of times, you know, I think we're ignoring that. We find ways to ignore the thing that he has set right in front of us. Some of it comes quite naturally out of the circumstances of your life. Some of you are dealing with struggle, physical struggles. They're very clearly, aren't they? Right in front of you. And part of what Paul, it seems to me, is calling you to is the joy that comes from giving yourself to that particular struggle. Some of them have to do with family members. Some have to do with the community, you know, some work related. But for every one of us, there is something that he's calling us to. And I think it's true as a church too. And I'm so excited to see what percolates in us after the little mission fair today, you know, where we kind of ask together, what is he setting in front of White Rock Presbyterian now? What is he set before us and surrounded us with all of these witnesses so that we'll get it done? It's the great question. This is the great question for your life and my life and our life together. What has he set before us? A course that he's calling us now to run with all the energy, all the brains, all the gifts, all the money and resources, whatever he's given us, we throw it all into the fray and we get it done. Not so much, I think, for the kingdom coming in the world, but really for the kingdom coming in us. Does that resonate at all? Is anybody hearing me? You hearing me? I think this Lent ought to be a time for you and me to ask that question and see if we can't answer it. You know, what have you set before me, Jesus, that will be my joy, that I need to give myself to with all my brains and all of my passion and all of my intellect and all of my resources? I found this, see if that doesn't prove true, that's the great question seeking an answer in us posed by this chapter. I had this image in my head. You guys know me. It's a movie image. I'm ashamed and proud to say both. I had this picture in my mind from Forrest Gump. It's quite an older movie. It's an older movie now, but still one of my favorites. And I'm seeing my mind this scene fairly early in the movie. Forrest is still a boy, and he's got these braces on, and these mean boys, you know, are throwing rocks at him, and Jenny tells him, "Run, Forrest, run!" And he takes off with these braces on, and pretty soon the braces are falling apart, and he's just sprinting ahead of these mean boys. They're on their bikes, and they can't even catch him. And of course, he's remembering this while he sits on a bench waiting for the bus to come, and he's talking to a black woman near him, and he says, I'll never forget this, he says, I wrote it down, because I want to get it right. Now, you wouldn't believe it if I told you, but I could run like the wind blows. From that time on, if I was going somewhere, I was running. Did I get it right? And that's what you and I should be. If we're going anywhere in Jesus Christ, we ought to be running. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.